supposed to be flashing or on, so that, okay. Plan to give a different lesson here this morning, and it's going to be about the Bible, but not actually Scripture itself. The world is attacking our faith in Christ in many, many different ways. And previously, they were attacking it on evolution, and so, of course, we got a good defense on concerning evolution. But now they are attacking the very basis of the Bible itself in many, many different ways. So we are directed by the Lord to be ready to give answer to every man that asks us for the hope, a reason for the hope that is within us, with meekness and fear. And we do want to be able to give an answer to these that are saying that the New Testament was not written in the New Testament time, but rather written, some say in the 3rd century, some say in the 2nd century, but it was not written in the 1st century, and Christianity was very, very small and had very little effect during the time that we read in the New Testament. One of the reasons why they reject the New Testament is because they're determined to rule the entire world. And as we mentioned many times, humanism is determined to have a global society with one law. In order to have one law, they have to get rid of all the religion, because religion demands certain laws. And so their mind is to get rid of all religion so they can have one rule. Well, one of the ways they're getting rid of the Bible is to tell a bunch of stories about what happened, which actually did not happen. So we need to be able to give an answer for all of these things. I think I've got the right. Okay. Am I in anybody's way here that you can't see? Okay. In the Old Testament, we're looking now at some of the copies of the Old Testament that we have that are 300 years copied before Christ. And, of course, a copy of something says that it was actually originally made before that time, and now they're copying it again. And so these are copies of the book of Isaiah here, and we have the complete book of Isaiah minus a few words, which is a marvelous thing, written about 300 to 150 A.D., sorry, B.C., before Christ. So I'll show you a few of these different manuscripts, go over it very quickly here. Some of the Old Testament, this is the way they used to find the place. They roll the Bible instead of scroll it. And we didn't get books until about 100 A.D. when the Bible was being written on papyri. Here's another example, and here's another example of some of the old scrolls that we have. They've done some beautiful work on it. And I'm going to go through these rather quickly. These are some of the slides that I use in the class in India to help them understand the basis of the New Testament and the Old Testament. Papyri is like our paper, made with reeds crossed to and fro and then hammered. It's just like our paper. And some of this parchment, they call it, is animal skin, and vellum is sheepskin. And it lasts a lot longer than just our paper or papyrus, as they call it here. All right, here's your Hebrew letters. Here is one of the Old Testament books that was written, copied about 850 A.D. Here's another one that is copied about 150 B.C. So we have copies of the Old Testament, thanks to the Dead Sea Scrolls, that are very, very old. Here again is the book of Isaiah, some of it. And then here's another one in the Hebrew. Then, believe it or not, they had one on copper, and they copied it on copper. That still exists. Here's another one, one of the ones that we have today that's a complete Bible. So we have the Old Testament in many, many old copies, at least 150 to 300 years before Christ. So as far as the Old Testament is concerned, the Lord has shut the mouths of all of those that were saying that the Old Testament did not exist until after Christ. So now we know that absolutely. Then here are some of your Greek letters. They wrote in all capital letters. They had no small letters until about 600 A.D. All right, here's your Codex Alexandrinus, and we'll be showing you a letter later, Lord willing, concerning the letter from Clement to Corinth, because they were having troubles, which was written in the first century. All right, it's at the back of this book here. It's actually included in the Bible here in this Codex Alexandrinus. All right, the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, this is just showing you some of the different copies we have that are quite old. And this is the Sinaiticus. It was copied around 300 A.D. And then here's a closer picture of the Sinaiticus. Then P46 is very old, around 200 A.D. But here is the earliest copy of the New Testament that we have, which is called P52. It doesn't look like much, but it's on both sides, and it does have a couple of verses of the Gospel of John. And this was originally dated in 90 A.D., which could have been part of the original that John wrote. But, of course, our modern historians have come along. They're called humanists, and they have redated everything. And, of course, everything's not nearly so old as it was. But originally, this was dated in 90 A.D., which is pretty close to the time John wrote it. And now they're saying it was 125. But they would like to put it 525. But because of the writing, the most they can stretch it is to 125. But here are some of the other examples of, you notice it's all capital letters back then. They didn't have the vowels, so the vowels had to be supplied. And then here again, the old copies. Here's your Alexandrinus again. It's almost a complete Bible. And here are your Greek letters. And then they made the small letters, which are a lot easier and faster to write. All right, now we get into some of the attacks that they make on the New Testament. I'm reading somewhat of what he says here. This is in Wikipedia. And keep in mind, Wikipedia is not our friend. Britannica is not our friend. Geisler is not our friend. These are the people that have been taken over by the humanists, and all of this history is being rewritten little by little. They can't do it too quickly, but they are doing it. Quite often, in the slides that I've got, I'll have a reference for what I got off of one of these encyclopedias, and I go back to try and find it, and it's gone. So they're changing our history quite rapidly. So even the oldest manuscripts, according to this man, are the what they call the Alexandrian type, which is a short type where they left out a lot of words like Christ and Lord for when it came to the Lord Jesus Christ. They left out many words concerning Christ's deity. And, of course, we understand they were written by the Antichrist, which the world now calls Gnostic. And so they say these Gnostic Bibles are the original ones because they're shorter, and they imagine that scribes would rather add than take away from. Well, that's not my experience. My experience is scribes are lazy. They'd rather leave out than add to. But, of course, it's all imagination. We don't know. All right, here's a textual scholar, and here's his picture here. This man says, "It is true, of course, that the New Testament is abundantly attested in the manuscripts produced through the ages, but," now you always have to worry about that word but, "most of these manuscripts are many centuries removed from the originals, and none of them are perfectly accurate." So he's trying to destroy our faith in the book. "They all contain mistakes. And, of course, altogether, many thousands of mistakes. It is not an easy task to reconstruct the original words of the New Testament." So notice he's already put the Old New Testament aside. We really don't know what it is. And they'll be saying this over and over again. But once we see the evidence, I think you'll understand that we do have the copies of the original. All right, here's this man. He says, "In the entire first Christian century, Jesus is not mentioned by a single Greek or Roman historian, religion, scholar, politician, philosopher, or poet. His name never occurs in a single inscription, and it is never found in a single piece of private correspondence. Zero zip references. Well, what is he arguing here? He's arguing now, if you go back and study him out, he's arguing we don't have an original of any of these books that mention Jesus. And that's true. But how many books do we have originals of except for the Old Testament? We don't have any. Far as we know, all the originals are gone, including any kind of history whatsoever. But we do have copies. Well, he's saying there's not an original anywhere. And he can say that without even blushing. But we don't have originals for anything. So why would the New Testament be any different? But we do have many copies, and we have many copies made in many different places and copies translated into other languages until we can cross-reference and know exactly what we have from the beginning. And men don't disagree with the majority of this history that we have. So the most any scholar can say is that we haven't found it yet, because we're just liable to find it. But you can't prove a negative. So when he says it doesn't exist, who is he and how does he know everything? Well, of course he doesn't. But his mind is to destroy the New Testament. All right, here's a copy of the Constitution of the United States. And as you can see, it's a transcription. So it's not the original. Now, 300 years from now, if somebody gets a hold of this copy, and if the original Constitution was gone, what would we say about this copy? Well, men can check it out, and they have. And this is exactly like the copy of our Constitution from 1776. But this was made much later. But is this copy accurate? Absolutely. Why? Many have checked it out to find out. And we find that in the scriptures, when it wasn't exactly like the original, somebody would scratch it out right in the original. So just because it's a copy does not mean that it's not accurate. And just like this is fully accurate, many of our copies, in fact, most of our copies are accurate. Now, they say there's no proof of anything of the New Testament about Jesus or anything like that. Well, here's an arch that they made when Titus destroyed Jerusalem. And when he did, it was a great honor to him. So they came back and they made this arch right here. So here's another picture of the same arch. But notice what's in the middle of that arch here as they drew back in the first century, very soon after they did the destruction of Jerusalem. So here it is. You can see the candlestick they got from the inside of the holy place in the temple in Jerusalem. They got this, and they carried it back to Rome. Now, they probably got the altar of incense, too, but they wouldn't value that like they did this candlestick. So, question, was Jerusalem destroyed in the first century A.D.? Well, we got an art that says it was. And so here's another picture of the same inside, a little clearer maybe, but you can see the seven golden candlesticks there. And it's interesting to know what was there in the holy place. All right, P52 is probably the earliest copy of the Bible that we have, or piece of the Bible. I'd like to go over some of the Dead Sea Scrolls and see the history of the Dead Sea Scrolls, because many people today, the modern scholars, and keep that word modern in mind, they've changed everything, they've reduced the dates and tried to belittle the history. So here are the carbon dates, and we won't complain about them not being accurate, but we will see some of what is in this. Now, they describe why there is some difference in all these, but notice, and I'm sure you can't read it, but I can read it here. I'll tell you what it starts out as. The Wadi deed was the 14 C age is their code. It's not anything that we have. But they've translated it over here on the on this other side over here. So the first one of these Dead Sea Scrolls is 408 to 203 years before Christ. The next one is 395 years to 181 years before Christ. And you go on down with all of these, and you'll see time after time that they're liable to be extremely old. Here's your temple scroll and some of the others. Some were actually A.D. That second one from the bottom there, a Psalms commentary, was between 3 and 126 in the Christian era. That C.E. means Christian era. Well, it's strange that they have coins from back in that time, and none of them are after 70 A.D. So they know that these all these coins were put in the caves where they found all these Dead Sea Scrolls no later than 70 A.D., and they had a lot of coins, two urns full of these coins, none of them after 70 A.D. So what does that indicate? That indicates in 70 A.D., when the temple was destroyed, they took a lot of these copies and put them over there in the caves. And then just recently, in 1947, we've come to discover these manuscripts. And even though the humanists would love to discredit all of that, they can't, and they know it. So they're finally coming to the point where they're being challenged enough till they're backing their dates up further and further. And no doubt as time goes on, they'll back them up further and further so that they're older and older. One good thing about it is the scrolls of Daniel here, where he prophesied concerning what would happen to the church. The church would become a mountain and fill the whole earth. And here is a scroll of Daniel, and they go back to the middle of the first century B.C., some of them to the late second century, that's almost 300 B.C. All these are parts of the book of Daniel. Question, if they have copies of the book of Daniel, did the book of Daniel exist 300 B.C., 300 years before Christ? Who could prophesy now what's going to happen between now and 2300 A.D.? Anybody want to try? You know, there's no way anybody could do that. How did Daniel prophesy the church would become a mountain and fill the whole earth 300 years before Christ and actually 590 years before Christ? So here's one of the books of Daniel. Doesn't look too great, but you can see that they can read it, and it's very clear. Here in the New Testament now, we have 5,800 different copies. Not the whole Bible, but different copies of different parts. 5,800 of these. We find that 500 are Western. Obviously, Antichrist that changed the Bible to read what they wanted the Bible to read. We have 200 that are so-called Alexandrian, which are texts that have left out concerning the deity of Christ. Obviously, the Antichrist. And remember, John said there are many Antichrists. Now, today's world says there's only one Antichrist. John said there are many. And, of course, there were. Today, we call these people Gnostics. But they're actually the Antichrist. But we also have 5,100 copies. And here's what the textual critics say that are trying to destroy our faith in the Bible. They say these are so homogeneous that we just count them as one manuscript. Well, 5,800 witnesses. Everyone that wrote one of these books is a witness. And as the witness wrote what he saw on the original, he copied it down, and it's so accurate, they say, that we're just counting it as one book. Well, that's interesting that they say scribes are not able to copy. And they have many reasons for us not to have faith in these early books. Now here's a man, Norman Geisler, who is our arch enemy. He's one of the most renowned people today as far as history of the Bible is concerned, and he wrote the book Introduction to the Bible. And by the way, at the bottom of these slides I have the source that I have. None of these are my words except the title. So these are the source. I've done a copy and paste, so there's no changes to what was there. Well, here's Geisler now stating from his book Westcott and Hort estimated that only about 1/8 of all the variants had any weight. Variant is a difference. So somebody said Lord Jesus Christ, another one said Jesus. So they left out two words. All right, they're saying most of them are merely mechanical matters such as spelling or style. Somebody made a mistake in spelling. All right, of the whole then, only about 1/60th rise above trivialities. 1/60th, well, that's still quite a bit. Well, mathematically, that would compute to a text, catch this, 98.3 3% pure. When the critic adopts the Textus Receptus majority text, Nestle-Aland text, or some eclectic text of the New Testament. So no matter how many of these are different, every one of these copies are 98.33%. That's Giesler. All right, here's somebody else that comments on the same thing, Philip Schaff. And it says 99.75% are the same. Then he says there's only 400 places that affect the sense, and of those, only 50 were of real significance. So in the entire Bible, only 50 places make any difference, no matter what copy you have. So were the scribes not able to copy accurately? We are. Well, here's Robertson, and he's another authority in textual criticism, another enemy. He says, the real concern of textual criticism is a thousandth part of the entire text. Well, it's not even that. Notice what he says. He says, that would make the reconstructed text of the New Testament 99.9% free from any real concern for the textual critic. 99.3%. So even our worst enemy tells us what about the scriptures? They don't doubt 99.9%. Well, if you got 99.9% on my test, what would you think? I think you're doing pretty well. Well, Josephus is a witness to Christ. And Josephus will give you some of the history now of this man so that you'll understand it's not just a name. Why? Because when it comes to Josephus, Polycarp, Irenaeus, Clement, Tacitus, Suetonius, and all these others, they try to belittle these as much as they possibly can. Why? Because they're witnesses, and they don't like the witnesses. So for years, I didn't pay any attention to Polycarp or Ignatius, Irenaeus, any of these people at all. Why? I thought, well, they're nothing. They just don't know what they're talking about. Well, then I went back and actually read what they said, and it is a completely different picture. These men are masters at deceit. So here's Josephus now. He testifies to James, the brother of Jesus. And here's what he says here. All right, James, the brother of Jesus, in brackets, James the Just, by order of Ananus, ben Ananus, a Herodian-era high priest. The James referred to in this passage is most likely the James to whom the epistle of James has been attributed. The translations of Josephus' writing in other language have at times included passages that are not found in the Greek text, raising the possibility of interpolation. Well, they're looking for any way to get rid of the evidence. So they say, well, Latin doesn't have what the Greek has. Well, or sorry, Greek doesn't have what the Latin has. But notice what they admit concerning this passage. This passage on James is found in all manuscripts, including the Greek text. So there's no doubt but what Josephus wrote. And he testified to James, the brother of Jesus, and then goes on to show how James was stoned to death by this high priest. All right, so Josephus witness, and here's book 20, chapter 9, part 1. This is what Josephus wrote concerning this James. So he assembled the Sanhedrin of judges, that's the high priest, and brought before them the brother of Jesus, who was called Christ. Now later we'll show you that who was called Christ is inserted by the modern historians. They have just put this in so that they could belittle this witness. And we'll show you that later. And some others or some of his companions. And when he had formed the accusation against them as breakers of the law, he delivered them to be stoned. All right, here's another witness. And at the bottom here I have where it came from. Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man. Now, why would Josephus write something like that? If it be lawful to call him a man. For he was a doer of wonderful works. Now, by the way, this is a translation, and they can very easily adjust a word so it doesn't carry the original meaning. So he was a doer of wonderful works. He and a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. Well, they say this didn't exist during this time. He testifies it did. He was the Christ. Now notice that. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal man amongst us, had condemned him to the cross, principal man, the high priest, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold, and these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians, so named from him, are not extinct at this day. Now, he wrote this about 90 to 98 AD. So Josephus was somebody that lived during this time, and he was one of the ones that were fighting the Romans just before the Romans destroyed the temple. Is he a bona fide witness for the New Testament? And of course, he definitely is. So there was about that time, this is another source, Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works. So there's a different translation. A teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men amongst us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at first did not forsake him. For he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold, these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him, and the tribe of Christians, so named from him, are not extinct at this day. So there are two different translations of the same thing, and there's almost no difference. So here, the most extensive reference to Jesus in the Antiquities is found in Book 18. Jesus was the Messiah, and a wise teacher who was crucified by Pilate. It is commonly called the Testimonium Flavianum, which is another name for Josephus. Almost all modern scholars, now notice not the ancient scholars, but almost all modern scholars reject the authenticity of this passage in its present form, while the majority of scholars nevertheless hold that it contains an authentic nucleus referencing the execution of Jesus by Pilate, which was then subject to Christian interpolation, additions, or alterations. The exact nature and extent of the Christian redaction remains unclear, however. Well, these people are rationalists. And if you know what a rationalist is, he's one that says, I can get truth without any empiricism. Empiricism is the five senses. I don't have to have anything from my five senses, and I can get truth. And then they admit, most of the time we live by our five senses, but nevertheless we can get truth without them. Well, what kind of people are these that know truth without anything from the outside? Well, this is the kind of people that are our modern historians today concerning the Bible. Now, they don't treat any other book like this. They just only treat the Bible this way. So here's a Wikipedia. Modern scholarship has largely acknowledged the authenticity of the second reference to Jesus in the Antiquities found in that book, the brother of Jesus who was called Christ, whose name was James. So they say this was more authentic than that testimonium. Well, how can something be more authentic? It's either authentic or it's not authentic. So almost all modern scholars consider the reference to the imprisonment and death of John the Baptist also to be authentic and not a Christian interpolation. A number of differences exist between the statements of Josephus regarding the death of James and John the Baptist and the New Testament accounts. Scholars generally view these variations as indications that the Josephus passages are not interpolations. Now, catch their thinking on this, and that is that because Josephus is disagreeing with some other historians, therefore Josephus is telling what this is really Josephus speaking. But they're interpreting all these things. They're just imagining differences. We need to look at the evidence and see that there are about 120 extant Greek manuscripts of Josephus, of which 33 predate the 14th century, and he goes on to show how there are other translations of Josephus, And generally speaking, except for a very few minority, they all agree with each other. So why would we not accept all these different witnesses, 170 in the Latin, 120 in the Greek? Here are 290 people. Yeah, 290 witnesses all testifying to the same thing. Why would we not accept the witness? But our modern historians cannot do that. So I was going to give you a history of this. We got several other things we need to deal with. But Josephus was definitely a man that was fighting Rome and doing many of these things that were opposed to Rome. I'd like to give you a very quick rundown of four witnesses of the New Testament. Two of them lived during New Testament time. Here's Clement of Rome. He was born 35 A.D. and died 99 A.D. So when he wrote this letter, when did it have to be written? It had to be in the first century. Modern historians say it's not true. There was no evidence, as you saw this man say, no evidence of Jesus in the New Testament. Well, let's see what actually the witness is. He wrote a letter to Corinth in the name of the elders in Rome. And this is Britannica here. Says, traditionally, this is ascribed to almost certainly written by Clement I of Rome, C.A. A.D. 96. So 96 A.D., he writes this. Is it true or is it false? Well, let's see what happened here. We got these four witnesses. Ignatius, born the same year, died 108, a couple of years after the second century. Then we'll deal with those other two later. So this is considered the most authentic Christian document outside the New Testament. That is this book written to Corinth. And here's the book. I won't read it here because we don't have time. But notice how many scripture references they have in this book of Clement. Now, they try and tell us the Bible was not canonized. They didn't know what Bible books to accept because there are so many other Gnostic Bibles. They didn't know what to accept. But how many did this man accept? And if you'll notice, he's quoted almost the entire New Testament. And he's also quoted Mark and Luke. Well, how could these books be quoted if they did not exist in the first century? So all these lies they're telling us here that the Bible did not exist during that time is absolutely false. We'll go through Ignatius here somewhat. These men, by the way, these four men testify, three men, Ignatius, Polycarp, and Irenaeus, they testify to each other. All right, Ignatius was almost fully in the first century. Polycarp was a very close friend, and they were writing letters back and forth until 108 when Ignatius died. Then Irenaeus was born in 130 A.D., and he died 202 A.D. So here we have a continuous witness all the way back into the New Testament time when the New Testament books were written. So if these were false, would these men be testifying to what they saw and what they heard? Of course, they would not. So Irenaeus here is a witness to Polycarp, and Irenaeus states what Polycarp was doing. And I wish we had time to read all these because it's very personal. They knew each other quite well. And here Irenaeus testifies that Polycarp was converted by the Apostle John and was a disciple of John, and he also talked with many others who had seen Jesus. So Polycarp now was checking all this out, and he testifies that he saw and heard John and also talked to many that had seen Christ. So in particular, he heard the Polycarp's discussion with John with others that had seen Jesus. Polycarp was converted to Christianity by the apostles, was consecrated a bishop, and communicated with many who had seen Jesus. So here's another testimony concerning Polycarp that Irenaeus gives. They're all working together. They know each other. They write each other. Polycarp lived in an age after the death of the apostles when a variety of interpretations of the sayings of Jesus were being preached. Now, I put in that word Antichrist. because that's what the Gnostics were. The Antichrist did not believe Christ came in the flesh. Your Gnostics did not believe Christ came in the flesh. They're the very same people. All right, so his role was to authenticate Orthodox teaching through his reputed connection with the Apostle John. A high value was placed in the witness of Polycarp and could give us the genuine tradition of old apostolic doctrine. So Irenaeus states this in Book 3, Chapter 3. That on Polycarp's visit to Rome, his testimony converted many of the disciples of Marcion and Valentinus. And those are two of the main leading Gnostics of the time. But when Polycarp went to Rome, testified to what he had seen and heard from John the Baptist, many of their converts were converted to Christ. So Ignatius now is a witness to Polycarp. Remember, he was born 35, Polycarp born 69. So Polycarp was there during the life of many of the apostles, and so his witness is very, very strong. He writes a letter to Philippi, and you'll see here in just a little bit how many scriptures he quotes from the New Testament in his letter to Philippi. All right, here is here are the scriptures that Ignatius quoted in his 10 books. He had 10 books that he was writing on his way to be martyred in Rome, and each place he went, he would write a book. And so these are all the scriptures that he quoted. Now notice the ones in capital letters he didn't quote. And I think it's interesting that he didn't quote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, or Revelation, but he did quote John, which indicates then that the books were written after Ignatius then wrote to this letter, his 10 letters. He was, then we have Polycarp, 69 to 156. Clement was 35 to 99. So they lived quite a while during the same time, about 31 years. So Polycarp lived about 31 years in the first century, and he flourished in the second century. So he's a second century Christian figure, they call him. Well, what's wrong with the 31 years he lived in the first century? He's the first and second century witness. All right, so Polycarp then was in touch with Irenaeus, and his major writing was a letter to the Philippians. He wrote others, but none of those are existing today that we know of. His attack was against many of these Gnostics, just like Irenaeus was, which testifies again to the Antichrist that lived during that time. So he refutes the Gnostics' argument. And this is Encyclopedia Britannica. So that God's incarnation in and the death and resurrection of Christ were all imaginary according to what the Gnostics said. Well, remember, they don't believe in material. The Gnostic does not. He's a docetic, and therefore anything immaterial is not real. So they can sin, they can lie, they can cheat, they can steal. As long as it deals with material things, it's not real. So then they haven't sinned. Because the only thing that exists for them are the eternal things, which are all spirit. So then if Christ then came in material things, he came in imaginary things, they say that couldn't happen. So therefore, Jesus only appeared to appear. And so all the sightings of Christ that they had, and him on the cross, it was only an appearance. It really didn't happen. So that's exactly what he said about the Antichrist, wasn't it? That Christ did not come in the flesh. So here we have Polycarp referred to the Apostle Paul, and he repeatedly quoted from Paul's letters. And let's just go down here to some of these scripture references, and this is what Polycarp put in his. And you notice he doesn't quote anything except these scriptures. He's not quoting the so-called pseudepigraphal books. He's quoting the apostles. And who would believe in anybody but the apostles as the authority when Jesus ordained them to be guided into all the truth? And that's exactly what these people did. So you have Clement, you have Ignatius, you got Polycarp, all quoting the New Testament. And if the New Testament didn't exist till late in the second century or third century, then how could they quote from all these different books? So we do have great evidence that the New Testament is exactly what it is. And these people then were witnesses of these things. So we need to teach our young people, because they're the ones that are going to be attacked and are being attacked by these people trying to destroy our faith in Christ. This morning, this afternoon, we want to offer the invitation to anyone who's not a member of the body of Christ. The Lord has ordained that those, as many as were baptized into Christ, put on Christ. And they're baptized into the body of Christ, and they're baptized into the kingdom of Christ. And so the Lord commanded to believe in the Lord and in His authority as Lord. He has all authority in heaven and in earth. And He commands us then in Acts the second chapter to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for remission of your sins. So we need to consider the command, and all these witnesses are telling us this really was written. It really did happen. Peter did speak these words. This is the word of God to us. So if you want to obey the Lord and put on Christ in baptism, then He tells us that we'll rise to walk in a new life with Christ. So if you're subject to the invitation, or if you need to have the prayers of the church, we would encourage you to come now. We'll stand together and sing.